What do you do when life doesn't go the way that you had initially planned? When life hands you a curveball and it catches you off guard, what do you do? A couple of years ago, a family member gave Pastor Brad and I some books that were written by Swindoll, and you're probably familiar with some of Swindoll's works. He did a lot of character studies on Old Testament characters in the Bible. He's written a lot of other books as well. And I remember reading a story from his life where things didn't go down the way that he had planned either. The story comes from his book, Three Steps Forward, Two Steps Back. He and his family were living in California at the time when his oldest daughter had a particular operation on her eye. And in his own words, he wrote during that time that, quote, her eye was weak, and in its weakened condition, the muscles caused her eye to turn outward, end quote. So they found a pediatric ophthalmologist who worked on nothing but children's eyes. So his daughter had the surgery, and when the surgery was over, Swindoll and his wife were in the hospital room when they asked their daughter to open her eye again. And again, this is what he writes. He says, as all fathers are, this is Swindoll speaking here, I was convinced that God was going to make everything all right. She came out of surgery bloody, swollen, and bruised. I wanted her to open her eye. I remember standing by her bedside and saying, honey, can you open your eye for Daddy? Open it. Her mother and I anxiously awaited that first peek. Finally, the eyelid came open. The eye was turned all the way in, right against her nose. All one could see was the white part of her eye. Then Swindoll admitted that he hit rock bottom at that point because life didn't go the way that he nor his family had planned. And I'm not going to leave you on a cliffhanger. After Swindoll barricaded himself in his office, had some counsel from a friend, went back to the hospital room a couple of hours later, the next day his daughter's eye corrected itself and she was able to go without glasses. Now, here's what I love about that story. I love Swindoll's humanness, just as he shares that. But I also love how his friend counseled him. Swindoll said that at one point, this friend who came to him in his darkest hour said, Chuck, I'm going to commit this thing to the Lord. But we have to wait on him, and we have to trust him. That is great advice. I love that advice. It is wise. We're going to be in our Bibles today. Jeremiah chapter 45 is where we're going to be. Jeremiah chapter 45, verses 1 through 5. Today we're going to be looking at these five verses, all centered around the man Baruch. Baruch apparently came to a point in his life when he acknowledged and worked through the reality, through the nagging reality, that life hadn't gone the way that he had planned either. In fact, from Jeremiah 45, we will learn a very important truth, and I believe that the main truth we will find in this text is this, that when life doesn't go the way we planned, we can still choose to trust in our sovereign God to see us through. This is a fascinating little chapter tucked away in the book of Jeremiah that we're looking at today, and I've had to ask myself the question, why does God want this chapter, this message to Baruch, to be placed right here in the book of Jeremiah? I've asked myself that. It's a fascinating little chapter here. And to begin answering this question, I'd like to begin our time by reflecting on the first two verses of chapter 45. So we'll begin with verse 1. It says, this is the message which Jeremiah the prophet spoke to Baruch, the son of Neriah, when he had written down these words in a book at Jeremiah's dictation in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to you, O Baruch. Now, I want to stop here for a moment before we go any further, because as we track our way through this text, together we are going to see the type of spiritual state that Baruch had found himself in. In fact, from verse 3, we're going to take notice of three personal messages that God wanted communicated to Baruch. Three personal messages that God wanted communicated to Baruch. And in verse 1, it begins, this is the message which Jeremiah the prophet spoke to Baruch, the son of Neriah. Now, hopefully at this point in our study together, you're familiar with the prophet Jeremiah. But if you've been coming out consistently, you will be a little bit familiar with Baruch. We've mentioned him in this study before. Baruch is only found in the book of Jeremiah. I've counted 23 times that he's mentioned in the book of Jeremiah. 16 of those times are in chapter 36. And chapter 36 will come into play here in a moment, so hang on to this chapter reference. But I want to spend a little bit of time on Baruch for a moment. Let's take a look at his background here. Baruch is what I would call a VIP. He was a very important person in Jeremiah's ministry. The name Baruch means blessed and is the shortened form of the name Berechiah, which means blessed by Yahweh, and apparently he came from a prestigious family. If you look at his brother, Sariah, Sariah is identified in Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 59, as being a quartermaster. He was the top official who served under King Zedekiah. In fact, what we know concerning his description given here, Baruch's brother waited on King Zedekiah in his own personal chambers. Then in Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 12, we learn that he is the grandson of Maaseiah, and Maaseiah was a governor in Jerusalem under King Josiah. So Baruch came from a very wealthy and powerful Judean family. He came from a very wealthy and powerful Judean family. His dad is also mentioned in verse 1, was the father of both Baruch and Sariah, who had served Jeremiah in various ways. Baruch was the scribe, Sariah was the court official to King Zedekiah. Now, we know very little about Baruch's own background. We're given a little information about his family life, and nothing is said as to how he ended up working under the prophet Jeremiah. But what is fascinating is that Jeremiah is the only biblical prophet recorded to have needed a secretary. And there's a number of reasons why we think that may have been the case. It may have been that Jeremiah didn't know how to write. It is possible that he had bad handwriting. We're kind of speculating there. We're not sure as to why he needed a scribe, but there was Baruch. He was assisting Jeremiah in his ministry. Whatever the case, in my study of this man, Baruch seemed to have been a man who wanted to do great things for God. He had high hopes that he might be used by God in some powerful ways. And yet, and let me just preface this by stating that it is not a bad dream to have that we would want to be used by God. The problem for Baruch was that things hadn't gone the way that he had hoped for in life. Verse 1 tells us here that God wanted a message communicated to Baruch, and it was a message that happened in the fourth year of Jehoiakim. You'll note that, the fourth year of Jehoiakim. And chapter 44, if you remember from our last lesson, it ended, and we were, does anybody remember, where were the people of God when we last left off? They were in Egypt, right? Deep in Egypt. Now what we're going to do is, in this study, we're going to go back in time for a little bit, okay? So the people of God, we left them. They were in Egypt. They resisted God's will. But today, as we open up to chapter 45, we're going back in time to the days of Jehoiakim before the fall of Jerusalem under that happened under King Zedekiah. In fact, chronologically, this message to Baruch was given to him by God after the events in Jeremiah chapter 36, verses 1 through 8. So if you would, I'm going to ask that you turn there, Jeremiah chapter 36, verses 1 through 8. Again, this gives us the historical background to what we're going to look at today in chapter 45. This is important. I want you to grasp this. In this chapter, you'll remember, King Jehoiakim didn't like this message that was read in the temple, and so he took that message and he threw it into his fireplace, right? It was a message that was given to Jeremiah, which had been written down by Baruch. And in Jeremiah 36, you can follow along in your Bibles. I've got it up here on my PowerPoint, verse 4 says, "Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote on a scroll at the dictation of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken to him." And what we learned from that study, from chapter 36, was that this message that Baruch was going to read in the temple was a very sobering message. It was a very sobering message. It was a message that involved God's judgment that would be poured out onto God's people if God's people hadn't turned from their wicked ways. Now notice with me that this sobering message of God's coming judgment came to Jeremiah by God, and it was to be written down by Baruch in, as chapter 36, verse 1 says, the fourth year of Jehoiakim. Okay, that was the message that Baruch would write this message down. It was in that fourth year. Then if you would, slide on down to verse 9. If you go down to verse 9, when was this message that Baruch was to give actually given? It was in the fifth year of Jehoiakim. All right, keep that in mind. The message came in the fourth year of Jehoiakim. Baruch reads it in the temple in the fifth year. He has 1 year to sit on this message, okay? Baruch knew what this message was. He knew that it wasn't a feel-good message. He knew that God's people probably wouldn't like what it had to say because it was a message of God's coming judgment. And that's what that message is. We looked at that in chapter 36. And if you're Baruch sitting on this message, you're probably a little bit discouraged. You know that when you read this message to God's people in the temple, the response probably won't be a good response. And it's in this time frame that God has a message for Baruch. God has a message for Baruch. So I have you there in chapter 36. That's the background to what we are going to be studying here. Turn back with me to chapter 45, if you would. From this text, we find the spiritual state that Baruch is in. He had no rest in his soul. We see that in verse 3. He had no rest in his soul. He's sitting on this message of God's judgment. Jeremiah isn't going to be the one who gives it in the temple. He's going to be the one who gives it in the temple. He's been sitting on this message, and as he is sitting on it, he has no rest for his soul. So God wants to communicate to him, and the Lord identifies this reality in Baruch's life. You said, "Ah, woe is me, for the Lord has added sorrow to my pain. I am weary with my groaning and have found no rest." And you have to understand, Baruch is on the precipice of having to take God's word to God's people in order to communicate to them in the temple that God's judgment is coming. He knew he wouldn't be very popular having to do this. In fact, in Jeremiah 36, verse 10, we learn that he didn't chicken out, but that he would do exactly as had been commanded of him. In Jeremiah 36, verse 10, you don't need to turn there, I have it up here. We read, "Then Baruch read from the book the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord to all the people." He took that message and he read it to the people of God. But leading up to this event, Baruch's spiritual state was not in good shape. He wasn't resting in the Lord and trusting him with the outcome of these things. In fact, when you read that he has no rest for his soul, he is in turmoil, inner turmoil. This was a man who had his mindset on a successful career. He wanted desperately to be used by God in powerful ways. He saw how Jeremiah had been treated in the ministry, and he knew that the type of message that God gave to Jeremiah that was to be read in the temple was not a message of blessing. I mean, if we're honest with ourselves, the name Baruch means blessed. But in these moments that he has in leading up to this occasion where he would read this message in the temple, Baruch, quite honestly, does not feel blessed. He says in verse 3, "Ah, woe is me." And I want to ask us, where is Baruch's focus in life? Me. It's on me, right? That's where his focus is. I believe, as I've tracked Baruch's movements through the book of Jeremiah, that he has come to a point in time where he is focused on what is around the corner, and his thought life has been plagued with the what-ifs of ministry. What if the people of God don't like this message? What will they do with me? What if my career ends in shambles and I am on the run for the rest of my life? What if? What if? What if, right? Have you ever played the what if game? I have. Have you ever won? Probably not. I haven't. I think that if only one of Baruch's friends or relatives would have slipped him a note with Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, I think that it would have greatly encouraged him. It says there, "Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary." Yet if we were to describe Baruch's spiritual status based off of Jeremiah, we might say that he was in pain, that he was depressed, and that he is especially tired. After all, it's hard to keep a positive attitude when it looks as though you are about to be persecuted. And I don't want to be too harsh on Baruch, but what we have here in chapter 45 is nothing short of a pity party. And God is going to address it. God has something to say to Baruch. When life doesn't go the way that we had planned it would, and we find ourselves in the middle of a personal pity party, God has something to say about that. In fact, from this text, we find three personal messages that God has specifically for Baruch when he had a pity party because things didn't go the way that he had planned. And the first personal message was this: "My sovereign plan concerning the nations, Baruch, I just want you to know they're going to be established." Verse 4. Look with me, verse 4. "Thus you are to say to him, thus says the Lord, behold, what I have built, I am about to tear down, and what I have planted, I am about to uproot. That is the whole land." While Baruch is throwing himself a pity party because of this message concerning God's coming judgment, God reminds him that nothing will get in the way of this coming judgment. God wanted Baruch to understand that he was the one responsible for these national, worldwide changes within nations and cultures. God is the one who has personally ordained every single worldwide event, whether that involves national blessing or national judgment. God is behind it. God says in verse 4 that what has been built is about to be torn down by his hand. God says that what has been planted will be uprooted by his sovereign hand. And this fact alone should encourage anyone, especially those who may see the warning signs that God is, or maybe in the present, judging their own nation. I was telling my brother-in-law, Sam, a couple weeks ago, while studying the book of Jeremiah, we see a lot of similarities, right, between Judah and our nation, the nation of America. We see a lot of similarities. Can I say dogmatically that God is judging our nation? I can't. The signs are there. The signs are definitely there. What God's people need to know is that whatever happens will happen by the sovereign hand of God. And in that fact alone, we can take comfort in knowing that God has it all under control, right? God has it all under control. It's in his hands. But the Lord doesn't stop there with his sovereignty. What I love about this chapter in Jeremiah is the fact that God is concerned with where Baruch is at. God is concerned with where Baruch is at in his spiritual life. Don't miss that. Think about that for a moment. The same God who's in control of all the nations, great or small, is concerned with Baruch. The same God who is said of in Isaiah 40, verse 15, "Before him, the nations are like a drop from a bucket." The nations are all over the headlines, aren't they? But to God, they're a drop in a bucket. That's our God. He's over it. He's over it. And God is concerned with Baruch. and with where Baruch is at in his spiritual life and where he is at in his thinking and in his believing, he has no rest for his soul. God has something for him. Number one, my plan is going to be established in the nations. Number two, don't seek after your own personal plans. And we see that in the first part of verse 5. Don't seek after your own personal plans. Now look with me at the first part of verse 5. We read, but you, are you seeking great things for yourself? Do not seek them. Those around Baruch may not have known about Baruch's motives and what those motives were for serving God, but God knew. And Baruch may have been faithful, Baruch may have persevered, but his motives in serving God needed to be recalibrated. Pastor David Thompson made a great statement on this point. He said this, our desires and whims must coincide with the word and will of God. Baruch wanted to be a real success in Judah at a time when God was bringing Judah down. God says, when my program is bringing judgment on a nation, your job is to communicate my word and to not seek some great political ambition for yourself. It can be so easy to serve God with the intent that you're building your own little kingdom on this earth. And I'm not sure how Baruch saw himself or what his expectations were when he decided to jump into the arena of serving God, but in his mind and in his heart, the reality of what God had planned for the Jewish nation at that specific time in history, quite honestly, to Baruch, it wasn't very satisfying. So God cautions him about building his hopes on the future of Judah because evidently everything would be destroyed by the Babylonian siege. A successful job in Judah's government would only lead to exile or death in Babylon. And we're talking about exile or death on a massive national scale, right? I mean, for the most part of the book of Habakkuk, he finds himself troubled by what God was planning to do until he eventually wrote, Habakkuk said this, I heard and my inward parts trembled, at the sound my lips quivered, decay enters my bones, and in my place I tremble because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. I mean, these plans were very sobering, and Baruch found himself in a position where he would have to clearly and accurately communicate these things to the people of God. He was a scribe. Don't forget that. Baruch is a scribe. His place of service was sort of behind the scenes, but God wanted him to get beyond his comfort zone to minister to his people. And because Baruch was in that type of a position where he would minister the word and will of God in the temple, it mattered to God where he was at in his spiritual life. And perhaps you're here today or you're listening online, and the circumstances that you have found yourself in, perhaps even while serving God, are not exactly what you had planned on. It may be that you have found yourself discouraged in a profound way. You're a missionary on the field, and you haven't won a single person to the Lord, and so you're discouraged. You're a pastor in the States, and you're working through a touchy, difficult situation that has cost you a lot of sleep. Sometimes what we plan for takes a nasty turn, so God says this, don't seek after your own personal plans in order to elevate self, because in the end, you will not be satisfied. I mean, just think about what would follow these events. In Jeremiah 36, Baruch would go on, he would read this message in the temple, and then he would go on a run for his life with Jeremiah from a king who wanted to take his life. You'll remember that. Then in chapter 39, he would witness the fall of Jerusalem. He would then be kidnapped by Ishmael, delivered by Johanan, who would only accuse him of conspiracy against God's people in the beginning of chapter 43. Then in chapter 44, Baruch ends up somewhere in Egypt awaiting God's judgment there. So by the time we end out chapter 44, Baruch had his fair share of discouragements under his belt. He may have been mistreated and his personal plans were devastated beyond repair. It may have been at this time in his life. Baruch needed to be reminded of this word that he had received from God earlier on in his ministry. That may have been the case. That's why I believe Jeremiah 45 is here. That may have been the case there. But listen to me, God is sovereign. And God's plans are far greater than our own plans. And when we are tempted to have a pity party, when we have our focus on how unfair life is, God says this, get off your high horse and tune into what I'm actually doing in this world. Reality is we may have a small role to play in the grand scheme of what God is doing in this world, but if we are faithful and obedient to Him, then that's no small matter. And it's no small matter in the eyes of God. So we need to hang on to that. That is no small matter in the eyes of God. Well, Baruch was, I believe, tempted to throw in the towel, which is why God says at the end of verse 5, I will spare your life as I judge the world around you. I will spare your life. That's encouraging. Look with me, verse 5, but for behold, I am going to bring disaster on all flesh, declares the Lord, but I will give your life to you as booty in all the places where you may go. You know, there's a negative element here to this message as well as a positive. God certainly will judge those who are unwilling to turn from their sin. And in the case of Judah, judgment was coming. But the hope that faithful, godly people have in the midst of national judgment is to be fixed completely on God. That is one of the great truths that we find in this book. Keep your eyes on the Lord. The Apostle Paul says it so well in Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. He says, set your mind on the things above, right? Not on the things that are on earth. God told Baruch in his hour of need that he needed to stay faithful to him and to his word. In reality, when he was feeling sorry for himself, he should have at least been grateful to realize that he would be one of the few to survive the national judgment that was around the corner. Even though his earthly career had turned out to be a flop, he would at least still have his life. Now, all throughout these messages, we see God's sovereignty. God is, of course, able to bring judgment on nations. He's capable to allow anything to transpire, whether good or bad. And he's able to preserve the lives of those who remain faithful to him. God had his eyes on Baruch. Because even though he had a pity party for himself and for a season was a bit depressed, he was still a faithful servant to the Lord who would go on to be used by God. You know, it's amazing to consider the reality that God has the authority to take life and to sustain it. Yet so many today make decisions in life apart from instruction or input. A wise person will get before God, will choose to seek God out in every decision that he or she makes. I mean, I can think that the decisions that I am making today are the right decisions, but if I am making those decisions in life based off of what I think is best versus humbling myself to the Lord and asking him to lead and to direct me, then there truly is a difference between the two. So if I am making decisions on my own and God chooses to judge the nation that I'm living in, and those decisions turn out to be a pretty poor decision, then of course I'm going to be discouraged. So we need to live our life then with our focus on the Lord. No matter what happens, we keep our eyes on Him. Keep our eyes on the Lord. Well, as we close up our time together, we've learned from Baruch's example that when life doesn't go the way we planned, we can still choose to trust in a sovereign God to see us through. We see that right here in Jeremiah 45. Some of the greatest servants of God have found themselves wondering why God would allow certain things to happen. Some of the greatest servants used by God have found themselves in the middle of some nasty personal pity parties And some of the greatest servants used by God have gone through seasons where they doubted God's love and care. But God wants his servants to take heart in knowing that he will bless faithfulness. He always does. After reading a chapter like Jeremiah 45, one pastor put it this way: God still protects, preserves, provides, and prospers those who are faithful to him and who purpose to obey him and to do his and who do his will. So what do we do when life doesn't go the way we initially planned? Well, I think that after reading a chapter like this one, we should be mindful of a couple realities. If you are discouraged with your circumstances, as Baruch was, whatever they may be, then consider these five realities in light of this text today. The first reality is this: discouragement is a very real battle that anyone can face while serving God. If Baruch and Jeremiah could go through seasons of discouragement, then any one of us can. But the battle begins up here. It begins in the mind. That's where the battle begins. If we're concerned with ourselves, with what we did or didn't receive, with our circumstances, whether good or bad, or with the political landscape that we find ourselves in, then we will more than likely be discouraged. Corrie ten Boom said it so well, and perhaps you've heard this before. If you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you look at yourself, you'll be depressed. So if you look at the Lord, you look to the Lord, you'll be at rest. Second reality that we find in light of this text is this truth: no matter how discouraged we might feel in life, we still have a choice as to how we should respond to those discouragements. I referenced Habakkuk earlier as he would consider the Babylonian invasion. He wrote that as a result, he was overwhelmed by fear until he made a choice to put his focus on God. And when he did, he ends the book of Habakkuk with these words: "The Lord God is my strength, and he has made my feet like hinds' feet and makes me walk on my high places." Talk about a 180 there. What happened? It began with a choice for Habakkuk. There's always a choice before us as we navigate through a broken world. The third reality that we find in light of this text is this: that God wants his children to be full of faith. Full of faith, regardless of the national challenges we may face. It should be recognized that God didn't snuggle up to Baruch in order to coddle him. No, he rebukes Baruch and basically told him to refocus his mind on truth. You know, when it comes to serving God, there's no place for pity parties, even if in our own view we are justified for having one. And in his mind, Baruch could justify the sorrow and pain he was feeling, but God didn't stoop to Baruch's level of self-analysis and self-pity. The fourth reality is this: when serving God, we must acknowledge that he doesn't need our permission to allow certain things to happen that may be an inconvenience to us. God is God. God is God. We can either be on board with the fact that God is in complete control of the universe or not. He's going to do what he's going to do. Chuck Swindoll points out in his book, Improving Your Serve, that when you're serving Christ, nothing touches you that has not passed through the hands of our Heavenly Father. Those are some wise words. Baruch would need to hang on to these truths moving forward, because history teaches that he either died in Egypt or in Babylon, and in both situations, they weren't ideal at all. They didn't live up to the American dream. I think that his dreams for having a noble career had been dashed to pieces, quite honestly, but he was given so much more. Baruch was given a legacy of faithfulness to God, a scribe. And here we are talking about Baruch today, a legacy of faithfulness to the Lord. Finally, the fifth reality that we find here: when we are inconvenienced while serving God, then our focus in those times needs to be on the Lord. Our focus can so easily be on me, myself, and I, especially when I am inconvenienced while serving God. If that is you today, if the Lord has been speaking to you about your focus, then in this moment, you can take that moment to refocus your eyes on Jesus Christ once again and to run this race of faith not looking to yourself or to others, but to run with your trust in the Lord. And if you would do that, then you will. Not you might, not you could, but you will gain new strength. You will mount up with wings like eagles. You will run and not get tired. You will walk and not become weary. I can promise you that. This has been Jeremiah chapter 45. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for these words here. And Lord, it is true that none of us are beyond the reality that we may get discouraged from time to time. And I pray that when those moments come, we would choose to have our focus on you in those moments. Lord, we give you praise, and we want to thank you that you are with us, that you're near. Father, and as we go through this week, I pray that we would live life with our focus on you. We give you all the praise, and we thank you for this time now. In your name I pray. Amen.